Good morning. Good to see you here today. A few things I want to mention to you. If you want to pull out your bulletin, you will see a whole manuscript here. Quite a number of things are going on. I won't mention everything, but a couple of things today that you need to be aware of. Right after the morning service, there will be a taco lunch back in the fellowship hall. And what that is that's for the young people to put it on and get a little bit of money for camp this year. So they have worked very hard, and this is a way for you to bless them as they bless you. So if you haven't signed up, that's okay. There's plenty of food. Just hope a good crowd shows up for that. Also, we have there is no Awana tonight due to spring break, and so just be aware of that. Look at the other things. Be aware of those. One other thing that I will mention to you, there is a table in the hallway, and it has an assorted collection of jackets, shirts, Bibles, towels. You can do your Christmas shopping early. But in all reality, if those aren't gone today, they will be gone next week. So look, moms, dads, make sure that your children have something to wear. And there's a lot of stuff back there, including, by the way, keys. So if some of you can't get home today because you don't have a key for your car, it's back on that table. So all of those things, be aware of that. And take a look as you make your way back for the taco lunch. We are glad you're here. Let me begin our morning with a word of prayer. Would you stand together with me? Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be here today with your people. Thank you for your care, your keeping, your loving kindness that's new every morning. Thank you for the way that you blessed us this last week and cared for us as your people. Father, all that takes place today, a time in which we are blessed through the ministry of Gideon's, times that we lift our voices in song, and then as we look into your word, we commit all of that to you and ask that you might be pleased to honor your word and the work of your servants today. We commit to you in Jesus' name.
Good morning. We want to start this morning with number 3. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Number 3.
Before him, praise him, all ye stars.
185. Here is love, 185.
This morning, we have the special privilege of having Carl Grimes with us this morning. He is with the Gideons, and Gideons, as many of you know, are an organization of men and women whose great burden is the distribution of God's Word. A number of our own people are a part of this ministry, and we are enthused. Greatly encouraged by that ministry. And so this is an opportunity today when you can get behind that work of getting the Bible into a lot of different places through your gifts. So as Carl comes, consider how the Lord may want you to take part.
I've never spoken in a church to deliver the Gideon message that had as many Gideons as your church does. And I hope I can pass muster this morning, but I'm so thankful for your church for allowing me to be here and have this time to come in and visit with you about what's going on with the Gideons. I was just released from prison a few months ago. Oh, you think I'm kidding? And I'm going back in just a few months. But I am going on your behalf as a Gideon. I was delivering Bibles along with 13 other Gideons to a prison down in southeast Arkansas. And in that prison, there were 2,800 inmates. And us 14 Gideons handed out almost 2,800 testaments to those prisoners while we were there. And it was one of the most exciting times of my life. But without you, we couldn't have done that. Somebody had to help us have the Bibles and the Testaments to hand out to those prisoners who, by the way, were very, very attentive to what we were doing. But I have to tell you, the first time that I spoke in Northwest Arkansas after Kathy and I moved here, I found out just how powerful that prison ministry was, because we were speaking at a church in Springdale, and the pastor, Steve, got up to introduce me, and as he did, he said, I want to remind you folks, we've got the Gideons with us here today, and I want to remind you that the Gideons played quite a role in my life as a pastor. He said, you will remember that when I was in prison in California for the drug charges, that I was checked into the prison and I took my belongings in and laid down on the cot for that first lonely night. And he said, when I did, I felt something in the mattress under my back. And he said, I raised up the mattress and looked. And he said, there was a little testament like this that was under there. He said, that led me to Christ. And he said, that's why I'm here with you today, is because of that. I was speechless. All I wanted to do was sit down, because he had taught the lesson right then and there, had delivered the message about the Gideons. But I'll do my best today, too, to help you folks understand more about what's going on in the world and how the Gideons are involved in that. You know, it's pretty amazing. People rarely show up in church these days to hear the gospel. It's out in the highways and the byways of life, which is where God has placed the Gideons with these testaments. It's kind of like Jesus was with those two guys on the road to Emmaus, just walking along. All of a sudden, the living word appeared to them. And they then believed later on. That's what happens with the Gideons. We're out in the highways and the byways of life, meeting with people and delivering the living word to them, which is a New Testament or a Bible like this. We take the Bible where they are. In fact, we got a letter recently from a woman who wrote this. My father died in a hospital for alcoholics in Chicago. We had no hope that he had made it to heaven. But after he died, a nurse who was making his bed found a New Testament provided through the Gideons under his mattress. In the back of the New Testament, right there, is a page to fill out when you receive Christ as your Savior. And Daddy had filled it out and dated it the day before he died. So the Gideons were in that hospital because of your church, people like you who give, and the Gideons who work so hard. Without you partnering with us, there's no way we can make God's word available across the world. For about $1.35, a New Testament can be delivered to someone somewhere in the world. Now, I want to tell you, this isn't just a book in a box. There are some miraculous things that happen with this book when it's delivered. But one of the most miraculous ones happened several years ago when a number of boxes of Swahili testaments were delivered, I think, I forget the nation in Africa, but they were all supposed to be in Swahili. Now, Gideons take a lot of effort to make sure that we do things with excellence so that when something is delivered, it's done correctly. So the Gideons were handing out the testaments in Swahili to groups of people as they came through. And one young man took his testament, he started walking away, he looked at it, and he came back. He said, wait a minute. He said, this testament isn't in Swahili. It's in Portuguese. Now, out of all the testaments in that box, there was one Portuguese. And the Gideon said, well, here, let me give you a Swahili. He said, oh, no, you don't understand. My dad only speaks Portuguese, and I wanted this for him. God provided in a miraculous way. And when you hear these things, it's almost, but we get these letters, the returns from people who are out there in the world and having this happen, so we're not making these things up. And I want to remind you of something, and I'm sure these Gideons in the congregation will do it. We pay our own expenses. The money that you give does not go to pay our expense. It goes to buy scriptures. We deliver the scriptures, even if it's to Indonesia or Jakarta, Indonesia, where a couple of years ago we delivered over 113,000 scriptures. Gideons pay dues to support the administration of the Gideons so that your money purchases Bibles and New Testaments. So it's truly one of those that when you give, it goes to this, which is a Russian testament that we delivered in Russia. It can't be done without churches such as yours. Now, what can you do to help the Gideons? Well, you're already doing a lot of it, but let me remind some of you, particularly the young folks in the audience, because one of the things that I'm going to speak directly to young people about is one of the key needs that we have in the Gideons. Number one is pray for the Gideon ministry. the power of prayer multiplies everything that we do. Now, there's another thing you can do is use the Gideon Memorial Bible Card Program. And I didn't look, but I'm almost willing to wager that there's a rack back there with some of these Gideon cards in it. And each time that someone has an event that you want to memorialize or somebody passes away, there are beautiful cards available. And these are not cards that don't have a great message, and you can send a number of Bibles in memory or in honor of someone else. So utilize that when you can. I think you'll find it something that people will really appreciate when you do it. The other thing that you can do is to join us. We need some Timothys because we got a lot of Calebs. We need some younger people to come and join us. Young and older men who can participate and qualify to be in the Gideon ministry and make it your mission outreach on behalf of your church. There are over 400 new Gideon camps organized each year around the world, and we need help in filling those membership roles. Plus, the rest of the world counts on our United States Gideons to raise the funds to give these to them. We go into a lot of poor countries. We're in over 200 countries now across the world, and they need Scripture. Some of those cannot raise the funds themselves, and we do it, and we need the young men and women in the auxiliary to join us, because the auxiliary, of which my wife Kathy is a member, also contributes testaments and Bibles and the nurses and hospitals. The other thing that we want you to do is to think about giving us to youth in your church. This is called a life book. It's available to youth pastors, and it's the Gospel of John with side notes on it. It's kind of a new product for the Gideons. And if you have a youth pastor, you can order those online. If you'll see me or one of the other Gideons, we can help you with it, get that organized. The other thing that we need is money. At the conclusion of the service, I'll be standing at the back along with some other Gideons with an open Bible if you feel led to make a donation to the Gideons. And again, all those funds will go to buying the Scriptures. I have so many things to share with you, but I think I'm out of time. God is blessing the Gideons because of people like you and churches like yours that bless us through prayer and your giving and your men and women who join us. God bless you, and thank you for letting the Gideons be here today.
Thank you, Carl and Kathy, for being here today. I thought about what Peter said, that all our flesh is as grass, and all our glory as a flower of grass. Grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And we have a precious book in our hands. Let's pray. Commit it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, what a good day to remind ourselves of this powerful word that we have, that you have promised will not return void, but will accomplish what you have intended for it. It's our prayer today, Heavenly Father, that you would bless the ministry, the Gideons. We thank you for Carl and Kathy and for joining us today. But Lord, lay it upon each of our hearts. What is it that you would have us to do? And Lord, also, as we in just a few moments open the Scriptures ourselves, use it in our lives to strengthen and encourage and challenge and admonish. Do what you have intended for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
again as we join together and sing number 111. We come, O Christ, to you, number 111.
People make their way out to Junior Church. I'd like you to turn in your Bible or device to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's where we will spend most of our morning. Let me ask the Lord's direction as we look in Scriptures. Lord, once again, we ask you to be at work by your Spirit through your Word. Do what you intend in each of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1776, the Continental Congress appointed a committee to design a seal and a motto that would best exemplify what this new nation, the United States of America, was all about. And so they came up with a emblem, which is, of course, the American bald eagle, but they needed something else to go along with it. So they came up, ironically, with 13 letters in the Latin a Latin phrase, e pluribus unum. And they put that under there, and that simply means out of one, or one out of many, or out of many one. Those of you who still believe in cash, you can read it on your bills or your coins. Out of one, many. Well, about 1,700 years before that, the Apostle Paul came up with a concept that illustrates to explain the way that a local church is characterized. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Often, the smallest of things kind of directs our thinking. And so I wanted to tell you what's gone into my thinking this morning, why I even bring this up. Several weeks ago, I'd read an article, and I don't remember a lot about the article, but it had to do with why do people attend churches? Why do people come? And a lot of reasons that people come, but then the question, how do you keep them? And one phrase, and this is the little thing, one little phrase in that article just stood out to me. And that phrase is, the man said, "We need to regularly remind ourselves what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Specifically, what it means to be part of a local congregation." I can't necessarily think of any problem, so this is not, don't think, oh, there's a problem here. No, that's not it at all. It's just that maybe a healthy reminder to myself, and you just listen in, of why we're here. Where do we fit? There are a couple of perspectives that can be wrong. The first perspective is you can come here week after week after week, or month after month after month, and still wonder where you fit in. Wonder, why am I here? Often when either Pastor Brad or Pastor Greg or I stand up here, as we begin a service, we'll say something about, "We're glad you're here." And that's just not, frankly, filler. That's intentional. We're glad you're here. We are very glad that you have made a choice, and God, by virtue of His providence, has brought you here. We don't think it's a mistake. We're glad you make this local church your home. And by virtue of you being here, God has given you something to do here. God has given you a calling. He's gifted you for the ministry that takes place here, because only you have the gifts, the abilities, the contributions that we need. Nobody else has that. You have it, and we need it. There's possibly a second perspective that comes in a question, form of a question. Why are you here? Why did you choose to come here? People join churches for all kinds of motivations, all kinds of reasons. We understand that. But if we're not careful, we can begin to think the church exists here for what I can get out of it. It's here for me, and as long as I get what I want, I'll stay here. there's little understanding of the purpose of a local church. One writer, Tom Rainer, he mentioned that a church can easily become a club where everyone wants their own way. He wrote, "All of us church members have the potential to lapse into self-serving entitlement members. We all need to be reminded that church membership is not about perks and privileges, but it's about serving and sacrifice." So I think we just need maybe that healthy reminder that we're important here, you are important here, but you're called here for a reason. You have a gifting according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, talking about different gifts, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. He's given you something. Let me give you a little bit of background to Corinthians since I'm taking it up toward the end. Corinth was an important city. It was a wealthy city. It was on a little narrow island between northern and southern Greece, or not an island, an isthmus. Paul spent about 18 months there on his second missionary journey. He established this local assembly during those 18 months. And after he left Corinth, he went to Galatia. He went to Jerusalem. He also went to Antioch. And after leaving Corinth, what he did is he sent a letter because there was a problem. And in chapter 5 and verse 9, he writes about having no company with sexually immoral people. Now, whatever he said in that letter, we don't have. So what we have is another letter, a second letter he sent, and then, of course, you have 2 Corinthians as well. So Paul is writing a letter, and he's writing this letter in response to something he had heard from Chloe's people. In other words, her family or whoever it was, he heard from her. And he heard about some problems that had the potential of pulling apart a local church. They have the potential of destroying the unity that exists in a church body. The first one that he talked about in chapters 1 through 4 was they were dividing over who their favorite popular preacher was. Some said Paul, some said Apollos, and Paul said that ought not to be. The second problem, chapter 5, had to do, as I mentioned, with sexual sin. They allowed it to exist within the assembly. And not only did it exist, they had an arrogant attitude toward it. Chapter 6, there was the potential to divide over one Christian taking somebody else to court, another Christian. And that can certainly divide a group of people. Chapters 8 through 10, there was division over people who could eat meat, sacrificed to idols, and who couldn't. And the freedom and the liberty in Christ versus the conscience. And that was something that can tear people apart. Chapter 11, there was division over head coverings and even over the Lord's table or a meal associated with the Lord's table. There was division over that. And then finally in this section 12 through 14, the church was in conflict over spiritual gifts. And the problem wasn't in regards to spiritual gift that they didn't possess gifts. The problem was they wanted gifts that hadn't been assigned by God to them. They wanted something else, and God didn't give it to them. When God gifts the Christian, he gives it, as verse 11 had said, according to his sovereign will. Not what I want, but according to what his will was. That's what the issue was. And so they were stepping outside of some of the boundaries that were laid down by the Lord, and they were practicing gifts that they hadn't received. And as a result, you can expect there's going to be chaos. There's going to be confusion. When you have people like that that are back and forth over gifts. And instead of celebrating the gifts that God has given to each one, the Corinthian Christians had become maybe proud of their particular gift and maybe even dismissive of somebody else who didn't have that gift. So in the first 11 verses of this chapter, chapter 12, Paul talks about a variety of gifts given by the Spirit as he desires. And he emphasizes in all of this, there are a lot of gifts, many gifts, but God gives them to each one as he intends. And the thought I want to leave with you this morning is that every believer in this room, every believer here has been gifted by God for service. And in this passage that unfolds, I hope you see that while we differ in gifts, while we differ maybe in abilities or positions in the body of Christ, nevertheless, each one's important. Did you know that God designed His church so that every part is important? Every part is necessary. Every muscle, every ligament that is a part of a body is important. There's nothing, no one is to be superior and no one is to be inferior. That's not the way it works. God doesn't intend one side to be developed and the other side to be undeveloped. That's not symmetrical. That doesn't do anything. And so there's no lagging parts. And God expects every one of us here to be used of Him to help one another grow, help one another mature in this local assembly. And the first thing I see in verses 12 and 13 is that we need to learn to appreciate all the parts of the body of Christ. Do you appreciate all the parts? And they give these two verses the theological basis for this body imagery that he develops in the rest of the chapter. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So it is Christ. And that's clear in what it's saying is that we're distinct in our function, but still one. One body. We're part of this organism of many, many, many parts, part of the church, and yet it's one. One body. Cohesive unit. And maybe the verse is perhaps a little bit confusing. Maybe just change in your mind the word member to organ. It's like organs of a body. And what I mean by is different parts of the body. We're all made up of various organs. And this idea of body is developed. He, over 18 times from here to the rest of the chapter, he uses this body picture. So you get the impression that it's an important concept. The emphasis is on unity and oneness. Our body, though many members, is unified as one body. And he wants to drive home that point. And he refers to us at the end of verse 12 as, so it is with Christ. He calls us, in essence, Christ. One of the places in Scripture where all believers collectively are called Christ. Let me illustrate for you. There's another place back in Acts chapter 9. On the road to Damascus, a voice came from heaven. And Saul at the time was on his road. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who's the me? The me is the church. But yet Jesus said, you persecute me. We are the body of Christ collectively. And that's, of course, universal. I know that we all come to Christ individually. And I know we tend to read Scripture individually. But really, it's collective. In the Old Testament, focused on a nation collectively. The New Testament, the church collectively. Most of the letters we have in Scripture are to a church collectively. We focus on ourselves, we focus on our own families, but most of Scripture is really focused on a body, usually a local body together, and how it gets along. And this passage in general points out that everybody is somebody here. And your placement is talked about in verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. That explains something about the oneness. The question comes, and you can anticipate the question, okay, if we're one, how do we get into the one? How do we become a part of this body? And that's what verse 13 is answering. It's answering the question, how then do we get into here, this group of believers? And you notice what it said. He said, we all were baptized into one body. Every Christian has experienced this baptism. That word all's important. As well as, you notice, it's a past tense. It's not, we are being baptized. It says, we were baptized. That tells you there was a time that that happened. And it's when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, in Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit baptizes, He places us into this body, His church, and makes us a part. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit means you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to everyone else who belongs to Jesus Christ. It's the uniqueness of it. It means that this baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't a matter of some sort of spiritual maturity. It's not achieving some kind of advanced spiritual state. It's not some sort of second blessing, in other words. And I know there are some theological circles that view this as some kind of special empowering or yielding or post-conversion experience in the lives of some. But it's passive. It happened to us. We didn't go out and seek it. It happened in our lives, to us, the moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ. If it's talking about some sort of advanced state that some have and others don't, that turns the whole argument of 1 Corinthians 12 on its head. Because what Paul's emphasizing is unity, not some have this and others have this. That's not the focus of the passage. And it's a misreading of it, I think. Paul's point is all Christians possess the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, there's another place, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, where Paul said, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, once you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he uses even this picture of drinking of one spirit. And I think that was also used in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit hadn't been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So same idea, the same, in a sense, picture. Baptism and drinking, both initiation experiences, both putting you into something. That's the body of Christ. But having introduced that analogy between the human body and the body of Christ, there can, as I mentioned earlier, be a couple of problems that will plague a group of people from and hinder us from enjoying the unity in diversity. And those two tendencies can be, first of all, this inferiority complex. Secondly, there's the problem of superiority complex, one's self-pity and one's pride. I mean, you have both problems. And when we think we just don't have anything to offer, and we just don't have anything to give to the life of a local assembly, Paul reminds us that we must never underestimate our importance to the body of Christ. And that's verses 14 through verse 20. When I leave here this afternoon, I'll get in my car and I won't think a lot about the lug nuts on the tires. I just don't think about that. But what happens if those little lug nuts are not on my tires? I don't think a lot about the gasket on my oil pan. But if the gasket's not there, little thing, I won't drive very long. Or I don't think about the fact that I've got a transmission that shifts very nicely. If I didn't have that transmission there, I would have problems. They all make up my car, true. But all the little parts are pretty important with my car. I didn't always have a car like that, but the one I have now, it's kind of nice. But so too is a church. Not every one of you comes up here, but you make what happens up here effective. What you do gives success to the rest of the ministry in the body. We are all important, but none of us are God's gift to the church. The body, this local assembly, can function okay. But yet, nevertheless, there are those that can feel that maybe I just don't belong. Verse 14. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, That would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. He uses this hand-eye picture for those who may have an inferiority complex. He wrote, verse 14, the body's not one member, it's many. It's many members. He makes that simple statement of fact that every organ is necessary. We're somebody because we're in this together. We are. You can't say, I don't belong. You can't say, I'm not part. Both verse 15 and verse 16, there just seems to be an indication that some were feeling insignificant. No one thinks I'm important. No one thinks I'm significant. I have little to contribute. I don't really matter. And that's kind of the foot talking, right? And the foot can get in this conversation with itself. Well, I'm not the hand. I'm not very prominent. I mean, just think about the importance of the hand. It does surgery. It writes a volume, a book. It turns the wrench. I don't turn many wrenches with my foot. But you also realize that it takes more than 200 muscles to walk. You may try to walk on a broken toe. That's hard. Makes you uncomfortable. Just all it takes is a tiny little bone to make you miserable. So why should any foot say, I don't count? We make hands beautiful. We put ointment on them and rings on them and paint those nails. And I mean, all those pretty things we do with the hand. And the foot, I covered up today. I put a sock and a shoe on it, and because, hey, it's not as attractive. Hey, you ever think in a meeting, no one ever says, hey, anybody that's for this, raise your foot? You always raise your hand. But you ever try to get anywhere without your foot? That's hard. It's important. Feet are awfully important. We can't give up. And God rewards the foot simply based on it being a foot. He doesn't try to make the foot all of a sudden become a hand and function that way. It's not the way it works. Each part of the body is important. Remember, we're in this together. And in the same way, you could say much the same about the ear. The ear could very well feel inferior to the eye. No one ever talks about your ears. When Doris and I dated, we didn't look deeply into each other's ears. My mom was the only one that looked in my ear, and she said, clean it. We don't do that with ears. Ears are just, you know, there. Poets write poems about eyes, but they don't write poems about ears. We talk about the color of their eyes and how beautiful their eyes are, and we just don't do that with your ears. We don't say how beautiful ears you have. Unfortunately, some at Corinth, in the city of Corinth, lacked some more spectacular gifts. And so others were discouraged. So Paul moves into kind of a funny scenario, a little bit humorous, I guess. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be a sense of smell? Try to picture this in your mind. Anybody ever go to Arvest and you see the race of the eyeballs? These four eyeballs that run around the track. What if everything was just an eyeball? It's really hard to kiss the eyeball. It's really hard to hug your eyeball. And it's really hard to hear with your eyeball. Just think about this. How many of you think it's possible for an eyeball to kind of move its way into your car and drive home? Or hop into bed as just this big eyeball? We don't do that. We have all a part. And it's wonderful for an eye to be there right in front to see. But it's also extremely nice when you can hear. Extremely nice when you can smell something. After all, why do you eat different foods and not the same? Some just smell nice, right? Unless you had cabbage this week. The same is true of the whole body if it were an ear. We all depend on the union of a body working together. We all recognize that if all of our church consisted of pastor teachers, we would have an incredibly boring church. We would have an impoverished church. A body with just an eye can't hear. A body with just an ear can't smell. And we recognize that any public ministry is based on private ministry. In other words, what I'm saying is every preacher who gets up here on weeks, Brad or Pastor Greg or me, it's only as powerful as people who pray. Worship, I think, is only as fruitful as we have nursery and junior church workers. You can imagine the mayhem. We have the blessing of great music every week because of faithful labor of people who know music. Can you imagine life if Pastor Brad or I had the lead music? You would be incredibly impoverished. We keep the lights on because people faithfully, humbly give of their resources. Teachers, preachers, we get up here weekly and labor because there are people that are encouragers that know just what to say. We don't go very far as a church body if we didn't have people here who faithfully and humbly administer, who provide wisdom, who provide perspective that maybe some of the rest of us don't have. What I'm trying to say is we're all in this together. You are what makes this church a church. And you're important. And every believer, he goes on to say, you've been placed here by God. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If we were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He makes it clear that God is the one who has gifted every church just the way He wants it to be gifted. Just as He intended. The church really is about the sovereignty of God. We are one because God's work. You are here because God's work. That's the providence, the sovereignty of God, that He deemed fit to bring you here. But, He goes on in verse 21, to transition from those who may feel inferior to some that may feel a little bit superior. We must never, and this is the point in verse 21 to 26, never overestimate our importance to the body of Christ. He explains, just to kind of squash spiritual pride, and an eye can't say to the hand, I just don't need you. And nor can the head say to a foot, I can get along without you, okay? Doesn't work that way, does it? And Paul maybe is getting closer to the real difficult issue that I think the church at Corinth was facing. The church at Corinth seemed to have an arrogance issue. He said in chapter 1, verse 29, he wrote these things so no one can boast. In verse 4, 18 to 19, he said, some of you have become arrogant. In verse 5, verse 6, your boasting is not good. In verse 11, chapter 11, verse 22, you are showing contempt for the church of God. You put that together and you kind of get the impression there's an arrogance problem. The church really was proud. And it showed up in many ways. David Garland, a writer, commentator, said, Paul needs to get across that all of the members of Corinth need each other, and no one is dispensable. Goes on to say in verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. All's necessary, no exceptions. And the body parts that maybe are seemingly weaker, less honorable, less presentable, are all pretty critical. Which one of your organs would you prefer to go without today? We need all parts. And parts of the body, even Paul said, that we hide and protect are important and make us part of what it is to have a body. And he rejected, though, the Corinthian criteria for evaluating which gifts are more honorable. Inevitably, they had chosen the popular things, the things that were outward, in front of everybody. How can you live that way, he said. It's all part of a body. And the sole purpose of gifts is to build up the body of Christ. And so the true criteria for greatness is usefulness in the body. How does that apply to a church? I guess there are, in every church, people who are in the limelight, who are in front, and they're important. But what's really essential for the ongoing life of a church is people behind the scenes who faithfully and quietly, honestly, make leaders look good. That's all of you. We tend to forget that many of the strengths that we so admire in one person are maybe incompatible with that which is another person, but all necessary. I really appreciate the grace of a gymnast. But I don't look for that same grace for the offensive lineman of the Bears. Just different. And yet both have this great, you know, marvelous, in some cases grace, in other cases weight, something like that. But important for their function. The diligent research, study of some of my favorite theologians and writers doesn't leave a lot of time for the great compassion, the great care, the great energy of a missionary. It's just different. But it's all important, right? But if we don't appreciate one another, if we only favor the things that we most like, then we've put a whole different criteria on what God deems to be important. And so in verse 26, Paul pens maybe one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I know some of you are struggling with allergies. It just makes you feel bad all over. Head's full. You know, it wants to rotate on one side or another. You just feel bad all over. And it does it. Anybody ever have food poisoning? When we were in Turkey, I got a case of, I don't know what it was. We always just called it Turkish tummy. But I got a case of that. Fever, chills, felt terrible. I wanted to die, and if I didn't die, at least I hoped for the rapture. You know how it is. You get something like that, and from head to toe, you just feel bad. And the whole body is affected. And so Paul takes a theme of this mutual care kind of a step farther. And as members of this same body, we are so closely bound to one another. We ought to be so a part of this thing, call it a family, that if one member, if one brother or sister hurts, we ought to all hurt. That's what it means to be part of one another. One member suffers, the whole body hurts. Most of us do maybe a better job of empathizing with those who suffer rather than on the converse side. Do you really rejoice when God blesses one of His children? Is that something that you take delight in? If we are of the conviction that we're part of a family, it should change our attitude about ourselves and our church. I have great joy when my children are somehow blessed. And I expect you do too. Your kids, something good happens to them, you're happy with them. Is that the way you feel about this group, these people here? We are a family. And it's difficult to see one of our families suffer. But equally so, we rejoice with those who rejoice. Our measure for evaluating our body is that each has a unique gift from God. And it's good for the family. It's good for this family that you are here. One commentator wrote, "The application to Corinth and to church life today is clear. Those who may appear to flaunt supposedly more spectacular gifts may turn out to be less indispensable than the faithful, humble, hard-paying, hard-working members whose value may be overlooked by the power seekers." We have a place. And so he said, you are all part of the body of Christ and individually members of it. Think about a puzzle, jigsaw puzzle. If you like to put them together, nothing more annoying than the little brother or the sister that takes that one piece, that last piece, and he's hiding it, right? It's incomplete until all the pieces are in place. You can't force one into a place it doesn't belong, but all have a place. Fits just right. And our church is like a jigsaw puzzle. We are thankful for you that you call this your church. We are glad you are here. Why are you here? How are you planning to serve? How are you planning to be a part? Everybody's somebody, true. And everybody's important. Well, at the moment you received Jesus as Savior, God placed you into His body. And we're glad for that. But to participate, you need to use your gifts. And so I ask you, where does God want you to serve? Have you prayed about it? Have you thought about where are you supposed to serve this body? Paul wrote in Romans 12, "For as in one body we have many members, and many members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," here's the admonition, "let us use them. Whatever you have," and I don't know what you have, "whatever you have, just simply he calls you, use it for one another." And the only way I think that we ever know is to get involved. Is there something needs to be done? Maybe that's your gifting. But if you're here today, and maybe there are some who have never received by faith salvation in Jesus Christ, the only way you get in is by believing in Jesus Christ for your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done in this church body. Thank you for everyone that is here. Thank you for the contributions of each one in service, in sacrifice. And I pray as well that if there are some here that maybe haven't gotten involved, that you may prompt them, work in their hearts. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Please stand again with me and we'll sing the first verse of number 104, "Come Thou Fount." As a benediction today, we'll ask the Lord to tune our hearts. Number 104.